Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to read chapter 12, verse 31. Well, the second part of verse 31, it's just at the end of chapter 12, into chapter 13 to the end of the chapter. But before we do, let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are a God who is loving and kind and generous and gracious to us. Thank you that you are a God who forgives our sins, not some of them, but all of them. Thank you that you have given gifts to your church for the common good so we can be built up in our knowledge and love of you. Father, we pray that during this time as we look at your word, that you would instruct our hearts and lead us in truth, and so we would know how to live well in your world as your church. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the end of part of verse 31. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Imagine you're going to a wedding. As you are travelling there, you may well be discussing who the bridesmaids are, who the best man is. Is there going to be a page boy or perhaps some flower girls? Who's taking part in the service? And you might not, or you might, ask this question. What Bible reading do you think there will be? And if you were to guess, going to a wedding, what the Bible verse is were going to be, you would probably guess either 1 Corinthians 13 or perhaps something from 1 John about God's love. If you were forced to guess just one passage, you would probably go for 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm sure this passage is read at... It's probably the most commonly read passage at a wedding. And of course, that makes sense because this passage is all about love. Or at least that's what the title in my Bible says anyway. And marriages are about love, so that makes sense. And of course, that's absolutely okay. Many of the principles here can and should be directly applied to marriage. But when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 13, although he didn't know he was writing chapter 13, of course, he didn't put those chapter numbers in. But when he wrote these words, marriage was not on his mind. Instead, he was writing to a church who were envious of one another, chapter 3, verse 3, who were boastful, chapter 4, verse 7, who were proud, chapter 4, verse 6, who were rude, chapter 11, verse 21, who were self-seeking, chapter 3, verse 3, who delighted in evil, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, who were easily angered and kept records of wrong, chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. More specifically, do you remember the section that we're in the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul is speaking to them about their corporate worship and what it means to be spiritually minded within corporate worship. But the church had gone astray. They departed from the gospel. They were exalting particular gifts, or at least people with those gifts. Specifically, they were exalting people who were speaking in other languages. They were being held up as the spiritual elite. Paul has explained, although some gifts are greater than others, every single member of the body of Christ is needed. Their gift is needed and is essential for the efficient functioning of the local church. We are dependent on one another. People who are truly spiritual, who say and mean Jesus is Lord, will be seeking to serve one another, working for the common good. And then comes chapter 13. We are told at the end of chapter 12 that chapter 13 is the most excellent way. See, this chapter isn't primarily about marriage. Actually, the Apostle Paul is rebuking a loveless church. A church that is made up of people who are boasting, proud, rude, self-seeking, delighting in evil, easily angered, keeping records of wrong. Wow, isn't it amazing who Jesus saves and makes part of his church, part of his body? Previously, Paul had written about these people. I always thank God for you because of the grace given you in Christ Jesus. And God's grace must be great if it extends to the likes of people who made up the church in Ashton. And you all thought I was going to say Corinth. Well, them as well. Isn't God gracious? And isn't he great showing grace to people like you and me? But of course, as we're reading Corinthians, the people in Corinth. Paul is seeking to show them the most excellent way. So in their corporate worship, as they seek to use their gifts, their spiritual gifts, the most excellent way is the way of love. These chapters, so from chapter 12 onwards, in fact, this whole section, even back into earlier verses than that, they are quite controversial, contain controversial material. Scholars debate them and come up with different answers about what's going on and what we should expect today. Sometimes the Bible isn't really crystal clear on some of the questions we might have. And I'm certainly not going to settle everything or answer all the questions you might have. But regardless of things that maybe are slightly trickier, some of the slightly trickier verses like we see in this passage, do you know what? There are some very big and clear and obvious things. The main points are extremely obvious. And we must ensure that we take away the main things, believe the main things, be working towards the main things, praying towards the main things, which is living out the most excellent way, which is the way of love, that we as a church will be people who are known by love. Also, isn't it great as we work through books in the Bible, like 1 Corinthians, when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, since we're not just randomly picking verses out and chapters out at random, when we get to chapter 13, we have a better understanding of what was going on in the church. We can understand the context of this chapter all the more, so we get the richness of it, because we know it's not primarily about a wedding service, but it's all to do with the use of spiritual gifts. So the main point of this chapter is love. That's the most excellent way that the church in Corinth should pursue, like we should, before any spiritual gift. If that's the main point, which it is, the sub-point you could say is, it's not what you do, it's the way that you do it. So first, verses 1 to 3, without love, nothing is gained. It would seem that Paul is speaking in hyperbole. He can't do all the things that he mentions. In fact, he probably can't do any of them to the full extent that he says these things. But even if he was able to do these incredible things, without love, they will be pointless. So I might be able, verse 1, to be able to speak in different languages, the languages of men and also the languages of angels. But without love, it's just noise. I might be an expert on all theology. I might be able to speak God's truth really clearly. I might have huge faith. But if I don't love people, I'm basically just as an encyclopedia that should be gathering dust. I might give and give and give, sacrificially giving things away. But without love, I might as well just be a money printing machine. Nothing is gained. So which is better? Just think about any activity within church, any gift within, any gifting within church. Let's go for preaching and just think about this. Which is better? Who would you like to have preaching on a Sunday morning? The most gifted communicator, who is eloquent and knows so much, is engaging and is funny, can craft the most incredible sermon, but isn't loving? Or a guy who is pretty mediocre, sometimes goes on a bit, isn't always 100% engaging and dynamic, but loves you? Paul says, the first way gains nothing. Now, of course, we want people to be fanning into flame their gifts, and we don't want square pegs in round holes. But it's better for someone to be doing something averagely, to the best of their ability, full of love, than being an expert but doing it with no love. See, a person's character is more important than their giftedness. We need to take this to heart. Do we value a person because of what they can do? Do we give opportunities to people because they're good at something without considering their character? Are people striving to be humble, diligent, to persevere? Are they loving, marked by their love? That's the excellent way. In verses 4 to 8, Paul tells us what love looks like. Love is patient, love is kind. To a church who were envious of each other, he writes that love does not envy. To a church who were boastful, he writes, love does not boast. To a church who were proud, he writes, love is not proud. To a church who were rude, he writes, love is not rude. To a church who were self-seeking, he writes, love is not self-seeking. To a church who delighted in evil, he writes, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. To a church who were easily angered and kept records of wrongs, he writes, love is not easily angered and keeps no record of wrong. You know, people who just seem to have a database of all the wrongs that people within the church have done against them, even when forgiveness has been sought, but just struggle to move on. No, love doesn't keep any record of wrong. It always protects. It always trusts, hopes, perseveres. It never fails. And of course, God is love. Jesus was and is all those things. He is patient and kind. He doesn't envy. He doesn't boast. He's not proud. He's never rude or crude. And we see most clearly on the cross, he wasn't self-seeking. He didn't delight in evil. And aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't keep any record of your wrong? I certainly am. That he always protects. Why not pause this recording and think about your life? Think about what Jesus is like and think how he has said to us that we are to come and follow him. Why not reflect and think about the gifts that God has given you and think about how you use those gifts. Do you use them in this way? If not, confess that to God. Sometimes we can get so tied up in the act of service. And we can be motivated by wanting to do our best and wanting things to be good. But somehow that becomes more important than serving the people before us or serving the one who redeemed us. And somehow we end up not serving them and not loving well. And the result is we've gained nothing. Why not pause the recording and just think about that? Ask God to forgive us. Father, I ask you to forgive me and help us to pursue love. I hope we will all actively seek to use our gifts for the common good. And I know these are unusual times, but ordinarily, I hope we do pursue love and use our gifts in a loving way. Yes, we seek to improve in our gifts, to fan them into flame, but chiefly we are to pursue the most excellent way, which is pursuing love. I just personally am challenged by this as I think about how many books I have about ministry and preaching and pastoring. How many books do I have on growing in being more loving? What a challenge. And how about you? Are you pursuing the most excellent way? That was point two. Paul shows us in verse four down to the first part of verse eight what love looks like. And then in verses 8 to 13, he tells us that love is permanent. Now, these are tricky verses. Some people argue that they're about growing to Christian maturity, mainly because of verse 11. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. So they say when we grow to maturity, certain things we'll see, certain gifts we'll see. That's tricky because it doesn't really fit with verse 12. Other people say that this is to do with the completion of the canon of Scripture. So when the canon is completed, certain gifts will cease. That's slightly tricky because verse 12 seems to be more talking about language, seems to be the language of the return of Jesus. And other people think that this perfection is to do with the return of Jesus, seeing him face to face. What's tricky about that is that faith, hope, and love will still abide and remain then. And they say, obviously, well, why do we need faith when faith has given way to sight when Jesus returns? But that probably is the explanation that probably fits best for me. But it's difficult. It's not easy. What isn't difficult, though, and what is extremely clear is the main point that Paul is making, which is love is permanent. So we've seen without love, without pursuing love, it doesn't matter what gift I have, I have nothing. What I do counts for nothing. We've also seen that what love looks like. But then the main point here, what Paul is getting across very clearly, is that love endures. There's not going to be a point when love ceases. That's the main point Paul wants the church to take away. It does not end. And so we are to be those who are pursuing the excellent way, which is the permanent thing, which will go on and on and on. Someone sent me this poem today. It will not make much difference, friend, 100 years from now, if you live in a stately mansion or on a floating river scow, which is a barge. If the clothes you wear are tailor-made or pieced together somehow, if you eat big steaks or beans and cake 100 years from now, it won't matter about your bank account or the make of car you drive, for the grave will claim your riches and fame and the things for which you strive. There's a deadline we all must meet and no one will turn up late. It won't matter then all the places you've been, each one will keep that date. We will only have in eternity what we have, what we gave away on earth. When we go to the grave, we can only save the things of eternal worth. What matters, friend, the earthly gain, for which some men always bow, for your destiny will be sealed, you see, 100 years from now. And 100 years from now, what will still endure is love. Love endures. So pursue the most excellent way. How do we do that? We pursue it by seeing that God has first loved us and asking him to change our hearts. Pursue love. If you have chance and time, why not think about what Paul has said in these verses? Specifically, look again at verses 4 down to the first part of verse 8. Why not even just pick one of those things and ponder it? Spend a day pondering one of those things about love and praying it for our church and also for you. But why not, if you have time, look at these things in verses 4 to the first part of verse 8 and seek to apply them to the situations that were going on in Corinth. So in Corinth, we've mentioned already some situations, there are more than this, but why not apply these things to these different situations in Corinth and see how the church would be different if they were pursuing love? So think about the divisions in regards to Bible teachers, chapter 1, verses 10 to 17, sexual immorality, chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, lawsuits among believers, chapter 6, verses 1 to 11, and then food offered to idols, chapter 8, verses 1 to 13. And apply these verses, if the church in Corinth were to put into practice what the Apostle Paul has said, what difference would it make in the church in those situations and scenarios? Before you do that, let me pray, and then spend time, if you have the time, doing that before you go through the prayer points that are also with the email. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for what we've seen in your word. Lord, thank you that you've made very plain to us the big main points, which is we are to pursue the most excellent way, which is love. Thank you that you pursued us in love. And Lord, help us therefore to be like you, be like Jesus, and show the same love to those around us. Our prayer is for supernatural grace to do this, in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this audio recording. If you have any questions or would like to discuss anything further, please simply reply to this email.